It's on page 1016 in the Pew Bibles. First Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For that is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Let's pray. O Lord, as we look at this passage today, help me to speak words that are both clear and in conformity with what Peter has said here and what the Spirit has led him to say. And Lord, enable us all to look at ourselves, at our own lives, and see how you would have us to conform more readily to the image of your Son, to the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Debauchery. That's one of those words that, you know, I sort of know the meaning of, but it really doesn't come up in most of my conversation. You know, as we were bowling last night with the Knights of the Hill, I didn't really go up to anyone and say, how is your debauchery today? It's just not one of those words that we usually express to one another. What's it mean? Well, it means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Now, one of the dictionaries gives an example. Like St. Augustine, carousing his student days away in 4th century Carthage, Thomas Merton had succumbed to such physical and intellectual debaucheries in New York, offered a Columbia undergraduate in the 1930s. Wine, women, and some communist fellow traveling. That's from Mark Silk of the New York Times. So I don't think too much about this. The other day I was talking to one of the girls in the youth center, and something she said surprised me. When I came to East Rochester, I'm looking around East Rochester, and it's a really nice community. You know, you walk around, there's parks here and there, and there's connection to trails. You can walk downtown, and there's just about everything you need. And everyone's really friendly, and I really enjoy being here. And as I talked to this girl, though, she had a whole different take on East Rochester. She was traveling in circles that were a little different from mine. And a lot of the things that Peter talks about, she was saying, that's part of her world. It's more of a street-level view of East Rochester. Do we find that in most places? I think we do. That sometimes our world is a little bit different from the world in which we see around us. Sometimes we don't even see it, but it's there. The debauchery. The living life just from the sensual, the excesses in the sensual things that we're feeling or thinking. You know, I think God's called us to reach out to those people who are living in that state. Well, we can't do it by joining in with them. That's one thing that Peter talks about here. We don't just be a part of them. We need to think differently, but then reach out. Peter says, arm yourselves with Christ's way of thinking. We talked a couple of weeks ago about what that way of thinking is. And we went back to chapter 3, verse 18, where it says that Christ suffered. He suffered once. He went to the cross to die on the cross for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And there was a purpose that He might bring us to God. There's a purpose in what He did. There was a purpose in His suffering. He didn't just go there because it felt good. Suffering doesn't feel good. But there was a purpose in what Jesus Christ did. He died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. We need to have that same way of thinking. Being willing even to die, if it means that. Because this life is not the end. Being willing to suffer for the sake of our Savior. If you do, you will cease from sin. You will be different. And you will know and share the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did He suffer and die? He suffered and died so that He could bring us to God. Why should we suffer? We should suffer because there's a world around us that is lost in sin. There's a world around us and some people that we care much about that are lost in sin. And God is using us to bring them to God. And we need to go out with that attitude, with that mind of our Savior. So let's look at these things. Cease from sin, be different, and know and share the gospel. First of all, cease from sin. Verses 1 and 2. I'd like to read those again. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So, is Peter saying that if you've become a Christian, you no longer sin? Is that what you experience in your life? Now, that's not what I've experienced. So I had to look at what this said. I'm either not a Christian or something's wrong with that understanding, that I just don't ever sin again. So what does he mean here? Well, if we have that mind of Christ, if we arm ourselves with Christ's way of thinking, then it's really hard to sin. If we arm ourselves with His thoughts, if we're going out in the world and we're looking at everything the way He looked at it, being willing to suffer, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. If that's our purpose for going out into the world, guess what? When we're thinking that way, we're going to cease from sin. We're going to stop sinning because we've got something else on our mind. We're going in a different direction. We're not going to the debauchery. We're not going to the things that are around us. We're not going to the things that would take us away. But we're headed for Christ, and we're looking at the purpose for which God has placed us here. If our mind is right, suffering will come. Hardships will come. But we will meet it with the mind of Christ, and there will be no room for sin. Sin will have ceased for us, at least for that time, when we have that mind of Christ. What's this word mean? Well, it's actually the word that comes into English as pause, this word cease. Pause. Well, when Christ was sleeping and the storm came up and the disciples were all in the boat and they're fearing for their lives, and Christ is just sitting, lying there sleeping, and they wake Him up, what does He do? He calms the wind and the waves, and the same words used. He causes them to cease. He pushes the pause button. As we go through our lives, if we have that mind of Christ, we should do the same thing with being led into sin, with the temptations that we find. We push the pause button. Or maybe the stop button would be a better thing, although the word is for pause. But the fact is that if we're headed in the right direction, then we can cease from sin. If we start to go off in the wrong direction, get back in the right way. Verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We need to have a different passion. No longer looking at human passions, but having a passion to live our lives out, honoring our Lord and bringing others to Him. Now, there's a couple of ways people try to keep from sin, to do this ceasing from sin. One way is what we often call legalism. We make a list, and we try not to do anything on that list. I may have mentioned before Josh Harris's book, Not Even a Hint. In that, he talks about this group that they formed. He was a college student at the time. He was working in a Christian camp, and they formed this group called the Stallions. And they made this list of like 50 things. He says that he didn't remember all the things on the list, but it was about 50 things that they all covenanted with one another not to do. So here's this list, and all of a sudden, within 2 weeks, he's broken one of the things on the list. And that happened over and over again. Why? Well, when we make a list and say, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, the problem is that as soon as we, in our own power, break one of those things, we feel defeated and we just give up and we say, no, it doesn't really matter. I can't keep those things on a list. And you know, if you say that, you're right. You can't keep those things on a list in and of yourself. If you're seeking to do it in your own power, guess what? You're going to be a legalist. You're going to set up and live your life by the don'ts instead of following Christ. And he came to a point where he recognized that the mistake that he was making was trying to do everything on his own. And he needed to look at where Christ was taking him. And when you're so involved with the place that God is taking you, you aren't going to have time for those other things. And it's not even going to be a temptation in the end, because you know where you're headed and you need to go in that place. We need to look to God, to put our feet on the path that God has given us, and not to lose sight of where we are going. We cease from sin because we don't have the time or the interest in those things that might pull us away. Those things, they're like chasing after wind, because there are things that will not fulfill us, that will not bring us joy. So we stay on the path and we look to our God and we head in His direction. How do you tell if you're being a legalist or if you're living for God by pursuing Him, by going to Him, by having that direction? The lives may look very similar between the one who is just going down the list and not doing the things that God says not to do, rather than the one that's going in the direction to Him. One thing that will make a difference, one way to tell whether you are a legalist, is how you look at other people. We look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus tells. The Pharisee is the legalist. He's looking down on that tax collector. Thank you, God, that you didn't make me like him. The tax collector is there crying out to God for his mercy. And the Pharisee can't see it. If you're a legalist, you start to say, well, that person's doing this, and that person's doing this, and that person's doing this. And you start putting other people down. That's legalism. If you're living your life in a legalistic way, I encourage you to change. Not to start doing all the bad things. Not start doing the things on the list. But to see that your life shouldn't be governed by the list, it should be governed by what you're doing for your Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at other people, how do you look at them? They're doing this bad thing, this bad thing, this bad thing. Or do you look at them and say, they need the Savior. They need to know the gospel of Christ. They need to know who Jesus is. Because it will change their world. If you look at other people that way, you're an legalist. You're someone who has been transformed by the mercies of God. And you want to bring others along. There's the difference between living in legalism and living as a child of God. So we cease from sin. As long as we have that mind of Christ, we will cease from sin. If we stray, get back to the mind of Christ. Understand the grace that He has given you. And get back on the path that He has made for you. As we do that, we are to be different. To be different. I'll read verses 3 and 5 again. 3 through 5. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Be different. You probably will not suffer unless two things are true of you. Number one, your life is different from the people around you. If they're leading a life that is going away from God. Should be like the people around you if you come to church, if we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing. But it's different from the people around you. It's different from the world. One, your life has to be different. But you can live a life that's different and never suffer. If you never get around people who are going in the other direction. In order to be suffering, like God says, we will all suffer. If we're living for Him, we will all suffer at some point. In order to suffer, you need two things. You need to be different, and you need to be engaged. You need to be seeing where you can reach out to other people who are in need of the gospel. You need to be involved in their lives and seeking to draw them in, not to be like them, not to go out and do the things that they're doing, but to reach out to them with the love of God. You need to be different and you need to be engaged. Verse 3 sounds like the preview of many of the teen and college movies that are out there. Back in my college days, it would have been Animal House. Today, well, I don't know if it's today. I'm not really up on these kinds of movies, but things like American Pie and things, if any of these ring a bell, I'm sorry for you. But the fact is, many of the teen and college movies just take this verse 3, and sort of put it all into some movie. And people go and watch those movies. And some people live those movies. What do? The fact is that it's a reality on many of our college campuses. You'll hear news reports every now and then that some college student has had so much alcohol that they've died. This happens about every 4 years, probably up in Canton, where I'm from. Because there's a whole college community there, and something goes on like that probably about once every 4 years or so. You'll hear about that going on around. It's reality on many of the college campuses. Devin may be going up into that area. Congratulations, Devin, on being accepted. He may be going up there, going to SLU. And guess what? You'll be hit with this kind of thing. You will have peers around you that will try and draw you into that kind of life. If you don't do it, you will be maligned. Why don't you just do this just this one time? Come in with us. It will happen. And that's where you need to be different. Now, Hannah might not get that all the time at Houghton. Now, hopefully, she won't get that all the time at Houghton. Houghton's supposed to be a Christian college. Guess what? I know a lot of people at Houghton that talk about, here's this Christian college, and it's in a dry, is it county or community or something, but they don't have alcohol around there, unless you bring it in from the outside. And yet, how many of the students at Houghton are thinking, you know, I'm really missing being a part of the college scene. I'm missing being a part of what Peter talks about in verse 3. Hannah, if you ever think that, you're not missing a thing. And encourage the students around you. They're not missing a thing. It's chasing after wind, as Solomon says. Going this route, the root of verse 3, is something that is not going to bring joy in the end. It's dissipation. It's a life that's wasted. And it's not a life that is being lived out with the mind of Christ. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that He might bring us to God. When we live our lives, if we're maligned for not falling into the dissipations of those around us, we need to remember the mind of Christ. Suffering, it's fairly mild suffering compared to Christ going to the cross and being nailed there, but suffering for living a life that's headed in the right direction. Maybe being maligned for that. But doing it with a purpose, not saying, I am so much better than you. Look at me. But seeking to see the opportunities that it might give. To do what? To bring others to Christ. To bring others to God. Christ suffered. Why? To bring others to God. If we are maligned for the life that we're living, look for the opportunities to bring others to God. Now, most of you sitting here are looking at verse 3 and you say, I don't live in a place like that. Those things are really not a problem for me. If they are, you better talk to someone. But if you're living in a world, in a group that is just like this, then there's probably some problem there. You should be reaching out to people that are living like that. But if you're living there, there may be other issues. What kinds of debauchery are around you? What kinds of things that are excessive indulgences in pleasure are around you? Do you see people who are pursuing the mighty dollar? Who are in the constant need for more? Who are building McMansions? Someone else used that term the other day. I like that term. But building McMansions in the lust for more power or prestige. You might not identify with the college party scene, but you may be in a world that is headed just as much in the wrong direction and away from God. And those are the people that you are called to reach out to and help to bring them to God. Do you feel the tug of fitting into the culture that surrounds you? Or are you willing to be different so that God might use you, sometimes maybe even in suffering, to bring others to Him? Be different. Keep your focus on Christ. See your purpose in Him and expect suffering. But that suffering will be worth it. So we look at the flood of debauchery that Peter talks about here. A flood, it's a deluge that he's talking about. And a flood, what happens? It either wipes things out or it stains everything. We had some folks from our church that went down and worked with a church in Endwell, New York, after their last flood. And basically, I went down and visited a little while after that, and basically they had to throw everything away because it was all stained by the waters of the flood. Now, if I have a flood on my property, it's not a big deal. It just sort of goes up and then goes back down, and it's all fairly clean stuff. What happens in a city, though? When you have a flood, what's there? Well, the sewers are there. Everything else is there that just gets all mixed together and it stains everything. And that's what Peter's talking about here with the flood of debauchery. It stains everything. It stains whole lives. It stains whole communities. And we're placed in the midst of that, and we need to reach out to others to bring them to God. We will be maligned if we're living a life that's different. But we need to keep the focus on Christ. Those who are maligning us, those who continue to go in the opposite direction, they will be judged. God is ready to judge the living and the dead. They will be judged. We don't have to worry about that. If we're being maligned, we don't have to go, you know, have anything, revenge upon that person or whatever. We just recognize God will judge the living and the dead. Be different. And as you do so, heed and share the gospel. I'd like to read verse 6 again. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Most of us don't live our lives surrounded by the glaring raunchiness that Peter describes in verse 3. But are the people around us any less destined for destruction? I have a wonderful time walking around East Rochester, and when I borrowed borrowed Savannah from the Robeson for a while, it was a great thing. Everyone talks to you when you have this cute little dog out there, and so it was really nice. And you know, sometimes it's very easy to see that someone's who's living in verse 3 is in real need for a Savior. It may be a little harder for us to recognize that the person that's very nice to us and saying hi to us out on the street is also in need of a Savior. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are going to get there by being nice. Get to God by being nice. None of us are going to get to God by doing a list of good things. We can only get there as we turn to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We need to recognize that all of the people around us, if they don't know Christ, they are destined for destruction. And we need to be those who are seeking the opportunities to reach out to them. We need to bring the good news. Now, as we look at this verse, it's sometimes a little hard to grapple with the way that Peter has expressed himself here. Now, first of all, it's the gospel that's being preached. The word used for preach here is different from the word that is talking about when Christ died. He went to the prison and preached. He proclaimed there his victory over Satan and over the darkness of this world. He proclaimed the victory. That's a different word that's used here. Here is the word that we talk about as we go out and share the good news, share the gospel with other people. It's euangelizo, from which we get evangelism. It's sharing the gospel. It's not preaching in the same sense that Christ preached there. Sharing the gospel. Bringing the message of the good news to the people who are around us. Now it says you shared the gospel, or you preached the gospel, or the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. What's he mean there? Well, one thing it could mean is that you're preaching to the people, or you're sharing the gospel to people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, as we hear As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, there's death all around us. People are dead in their trespasses and sins. Without Christ, they are dead. And he could mean that. I don't think he's looking at that spiritual sense of dead here. I think what he's looking at is people who have been in the church and who are now physically dead. They've gone to the grave. And people are wondering, why suffer? Why go through all this? Why live for Christ and I'm going to wind up dead anyway? Well, you can be physically dead, but then living in the Spirit. And I think that's what he's referring to. The gospel was preached to these people while they were alive, not now that they're dead. But while they were alive, the gospel was preached to them. They came to Christ, and now instead of death, instead of waiting to be thrown into the fiery pit, they have life. They have life in the Spirit the same way that God is in the Spirit. They are alive in the Spirit. I lean toward this because of a couple of reasons. One is that Peter used dead in the previous verse, I think, to talk about the physically dead. So that would it'd be tough to say now he's talking about being spiritually dead. Peter also talked about the suffering and sharing in the sufferings of Christ, which he would soon do, Peter would soon do, to the point of death. And he may be bringing comfort to Christians who are in the midst of that suffering and may soon be put to death for their faith in Christ. He may be bringing comfort to them in the same way that Paul brings comfort to the Thessalonians by talking about how there's a life beyond this one, by talking about those who have given their lives over to Christ will be the first ones to see Christ come. They will be caught up in the clouds with him, and then others will rise with him. So he's talking about the parousia, he's talking about the second coming of Christ, but he says, don't worry about those who are now physically dead. They will be there when we're called up. They'll already be there with Christ. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so I think Peter is bringing comfort to those who are suffering and may be suffering to the point of death, because there's more. There's a life beyond this one. And God is bringing us into that life. And we can live in the Spirit with our God, who is Spirit. Also in 3:18, Christ was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit. And I think he's talking about the same kind of thing here. We don't need to worry about those who die in the flesh. There's more. There's a second chapter. There's something coming. And if we're believing in Christ, we will be there with him. We will be alive in the Spirit. And we will be with him for eternity. The gospel was preached. It's in the aorist, something that's in the past but has a continuing result. The gospel was preached. The gospel was shared. The gospel was proclaimed to those who are dead. They are now dead, but quite possibly through the suffering that they faced as a result of being Christians, they are now dead. But they can have life. They have life in the Spirit. Now, there's judgment for those who are maligning believers. There's judgment for us as well. Judging the living and the dead, we come before God. When we stand before God, what can we say? We can say, I believed in Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. His blood covers my sins. And then we're ushered into his kingdom and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we say, God, oh, I hope you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But we'll stand there and our works will be judged as well. As we go out into the world, we need to heed and share the good news that Jesus Christ has come and died for our sins. We need to find the joy and the salvation that he offers. And have that joy so much that as we're headed for God, we want to bring others along. If you're not choosing, if you're not thinking about bringing others along on your path to Christ, on the path that He has laid out for you, then you're probably not experiencing the joy that you need. And you're not seeing how He desires to apply His mercy to those who are around you. You are here as His ambassadors. Live for Him. Heed and share the good news. Find your joy in His salvation and reach out to others and bring them along. Arm yourselves, Peter says, with Christ's way of thinking. Christ humbled Himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He died once for all of us and for all time, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. If you live your life knowing that, relying upon that, having that mind, then you will go out. You'll be able to push the pause button and cease from sin in order to live for God. You'll be able to be different as you live out the purpose for what which He has made you. And you'll be able to heed and share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, having the heartfelt desire to bring others along with you. Let's pray. Lord, enable us to be Your people, to see the joy of our salvation, to take on Your mind as we look at the people around us, and have that desire to bring others along, to help them to see who You are and the path that You've given us. Forgive us of our sins and the times that we fail. Work in us that we might do what You have called us to do, to be Your ambassadors, and to share the good news with those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.